Well, this morning we're beginning a new study of the short letter of 1 Peter. And I am calling this series Gospel Hope for Troubled Times. And in launching into that series, I thought I'd take a Sunday and look simply at the life of the author of this powerful letter, Peter the Apostle. The authorship of the book of 1 Peter is made clear in the opening line of this letter. In verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Among all the disciples, Peter's personality seems to come through the clearest. He's certainly given the most ink. He's a man of courage, a man of boldness, a man of confidence, a man of insight, and yet a man with some significant failings too. A man who can't help but speak when he should remain silent. A man who tries to lead when he should probably just be following. And it is this complicated portrait of Peter that I think endears us as believers to him. For in Peter, we can often identify aspects of our own lives, our own strengths, our own failures. We see in Peter moments of greatness, only to be followed by instances of absolute failure. And we shake our head. And I think we can all relate to that. We can look at our own lives and point to times in our life of by God's grace, great faith and trust in the Lord that resulted in faithfulness and glory given to God, and other times when because of weakness or faithlessness or pride, we respond instead in sin and unbelief, just like Peter. As a follower of Jesus, like all followers of Jesus, Peter's life was a mixed bag of faithfulness and failure. And I think we can all relate to that in some way. We're going to survey his life a little bit this morning. And as we do that, prepare our hearts for it, let's go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the Apostle Peter. We thank you for your work of grace in his life that took him from being a fisherman to being a fisher of men. Lord, that was all because of your call upon him, your work in his heart, your work in his life. You transformed him and even changed his name from Simon to Cephas or Peter, meaning rock. Lord, thank you for the example we see in him, the example of one who yielded to you, accomplished great things, and experienced great victories, and yet also the equal example of one who was yet weak and frail, even as we are. And yet, Lord, you were gracious to him, and you're gracious to us today. Lord, your grace doesn't change in our victories or in our failures. You're always there for us, picking us up, setting us back on our feet, and sending us on. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We need your grace. As we've just sung about your grace, Lord, let us meditate upon it in the life of Peter and in our own lives as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Peter is featured prominently in all four Gospels, as well as in the first half of the book of Acts. He is usually acting as the spokesman for the group. Perhaps the other disciples would say, well, we couldn't get a word in edgewise anyway. He's singled out again and again in these narratives, the Gospels, surrounding Jesus' life. He was not only one of the 12 disciples chosen by Jesus, he was also one of the 3 disciples closest to Jesus in that inner circle of inner circles, along with James and John. But in the listing of the apostles, Peter's name is always listed first. He is the preeminent one, the prominent one, the leader of leaders. Peter seems to be present, or at least very nearby, for nearly every major event during Jesus' public ministry. And while Peter did not write his own gospel, it is believed that Peter provided his own eyewitness accounts to Mark, who did write his own gospel. So much so that the gospel of Mark is sometimes referred to as the gospel of Peter, in parenthesis. So this morning, I just want to survey Peter's life with you and remind ourselves of who this man was and how God worked in his life and took him from being a fisherman to being a fisher of men and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in the process, learn from Peter's life what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Peter was from the town of Bethsaida in Galilee, on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. John 1:44 tells us that. We know that Peter was not his given name at birth. Peter, that's the Greek version. Cephas, the Aramaic version, was the name that Jesus gave to him, as we'll see in just a minute. The name he was given at birth was Simon. In the scriptures, he's sometimes referred to with both names, Simon Peter. We know that he was married. We know that he eventually came to live at Capernaum, still on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. From the gospel accounts, we know that Peter was a fisherman, a commercial fisherman. This wasn't a hobby, this was his trade. And together with his brother Andrew, they shared a partnership in a commercial fishing venture along with 2 other guys, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Peter was introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew, who had already met Jesus. And we can read of Peter's first meeting with Jesus in John chapter 1. So that's where I want you to turn to begin with this morning, is John chapter 1. We're going to be in a lot of different places. John chapter 1. As we survey the life of Peter. John chapter 1, verse 35 says again, John 1:35, again, the next day, John the Baptist was standing with 2 of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The 2 disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the 2 who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We've found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Now we see another important early interaction between Peter and Jesus in Luke chapter 5. So now turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Verse 1. Luke 5, 1. "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him," that is Jesus, "and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw 2 boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Jesus was teaching, and Luke says that the crowd here was hearing the word of God. When Jesus spoke, he spoke the word of God because he was God in the flesh. And he was revealing God to them in his words and in his actions. And when Jesus spoke, what people heard was God's word. And Peter was impacted by this teaching, so much so that when this carpenter turned rabbi, Jesus, told him to let down his nets in the deep water, he agreed to do so, despite the fact that they'd already been out fishing all night and caught nothing. This might have been a moment when Peter might have thought, Jesus, why don't you stick to the teaching and the building, and I'll stick to the fishing. I've already been out all night, we caught nothing. The conditions aren't right for this. But Peter had heard him speak. Peter was impacted by him already, and Peter already had this sense of needing to obey what Jesus said, to do what Jesus said. Peter was shocked when he let down his nets into the deep water, that they were immediately full of fish to the point of breaking the nets, and they needed additional help to bring in this great haul of fish. So they signal for their partners, James and John, to come over. And their boats were so filled, both boats, so filled with fish that they feared that they would sink. And this was all the proof that Peter needed. And he said to Jesus, "Go away from me, my Lord, for I am a sinful man." Reminds us of Isaiah's vision and how he's overcome with his own sinfulness. In the light of God's searing holiness and power, Isaiah is brought to the point of saying, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips." And here's Peter with a similar reaction. "Go away from me, my Lord. Woe is me, for I'm a sinful man." Such conviction and contrition over sin is always a first sign of genuine saving faith. Peter knows he doesn't deserve to be in Jesus' presence. He's convicted over his own sin, his shortcomings, his failures, and he confesses himself guilty before the Lord, confesses his sin. Doesn't say, "Look, I've blown it a few times." He says, "I'm a sinful man." He's convicted over his sin and confesses himself guilty before the Lord Jesus. But Jesus responds in comfort. He responds to Peter's repentance, not with disgust, but with mercy and acceptance. That's how the Lord responds to our repentance and our confession of sin before him. He responds with mercy and acceptance and welcome, and even commissioning for service and usefulness. He says to Peter, "Do not fear." Again, what, What welcome words. What words of peace. Don't be afraid, Peter. It's okay. And then he commissions him for service by saying, from now on, you're not going to be catching fish. You're going to be catching men. Peter's life was never the same from that day forward. The text says that they left everything and followed Jesus. Resolute, immediate obedience. Following Jesus. What are they going to do? Stick around and keep catching fish? After what they've heard and what they've witnessed from Jesus, and he says, come with me. You're not going to go with him? Peter knew what he had to do. He had to leave his old life behind. His old life paled in comparison to the wonder and joy of following Jesus. And Peter's faith in Jesus would continue to grow. But it was not all victory and advancement in Peter's life. Peter would have moments, yes, of great faith and victory, and yet other moments where sin and pride would come to the forefront. And sometimes these two contrasting responses of faithfulness and failure were in very close proximity to one another, sometimes within the same day. For a snapshot of this, I want us to turn to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Peter has been walking with Jesus for some time now. Matthew 16, 13. Now when Jesus, verse 13, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. What a moment in Peter's life. Who do you say that I am? What's Peter going to say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the one long ago promised to come and save your people from their sins. You are the Son of God. And Jesus blessed Peter for this correct answer and explained that Peter's answer was the result of a spiritual, supernatural work of God the Father in his heart. And then Jesus said, I'm renaming you Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. Upon the rock of Peter's good confession. That's what Peter means, rock. Upon the rock of his good confession. Upon the bedrock of truth. That Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The church is built. And it is added to one by one as individuals make the same good confession as Peter. It is with the heart that one believes and with the mouth that one confesses. Believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. That is what the church is built on. The church is not built on a man. The church is not built on even people. The church is built on the confession of faith of all the saints that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the Messiah. But then just a few verses later, just when things were going so well for Peter, Peter begins to struggle. Look with me at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. Again, this is just verses away, right? From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Verse 22, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Uh-oh. Not a good idea. Danger. Saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. We're not going to let this happen. But Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Wow. Now we don't know how much time was between those two instances exactly. But they are just verses apart. I think Matthew intends for us to see them as closely associated. We might be tempted to defend Peter a little bit here and say that he was simply sticking up for Jesus. He was defending Jesus. Well, Jesus needs no defense. Jesus doesn't need our help. Jesus had been revealing to Peter and the apostles the things that needed to happen, and that this would necessarily include Jesus' own death at the hands of evil men. But Peter would have none of it. He didn't want this to happen. He didn't think this was supposed to happen. And the result was a very strong rebuke by Jesus. Even calling Peter, equating Peter with Satan himself. Get behind me, Satan. For Peter was opposing God's will, even as Satan has done from the beginning. Peter was setting his mind on his own interests and not on God's interests. He had a self-centered perspective and not a God-centered one. So here we have a moment of great faith in Peter's life, followed immediately by a moment of great failure, perhaps even in the same day. That sound familiar? Anybody here relate to that? To one moment be walking with the Lord and in communion with Him, rejoicing and enjoying fellowship and being obedient and filled with faith and courage to face whatever comes. And in the next moment, rocked by fear and uncertainty and doubt, and wanting to take the reins of life yourself and say, no, this can't happen. I'll take it in a different direction. There's another interesting encounter between Jesus and Peter that I think serves as a kind of metaphor for all of Peter's moments of both faith and failure, and for ours too. It's a picture of victory and failure at a microcosm level. Look with me at Matthew chapter 14. Just back a chapter. Jesus is sending his disciples on ahead of him. He's going to hang back and he has some purposes in mind for this, no doubt. But he sends them across the Sea of Galilee. Matthew 14, 22. Verse 22 says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He sent the crowds away. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But The boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. No problem for Jesus. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It's I. Do not be afraid." I love how often Jesus is telling us that. It's okay. Take courage. Don't be afraid. It's me. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Again, I love that, you know. Peter's like, "I want to go. I want to come to you." Because that's awesome. Peter got out of the boat. And Jesus said to him, "Come." That's an important detail, right? Jesus says, "Come, you come." And Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and came toward Jesus. What a moment in Peter's life. Not too many people can say they did that. I'm going to go out on a limb and say roughly two. Verse 30 now. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. I think this incident serves as a kind of metaphor for every instance of faithfulness and every moment of failure in Peter's life and in our life too. When Peter had his focus upon Jesus, when Peter was walking in obedience to Jesus' command to come, Peter could walk on the water. But when Peter began to notice his circumstances and put his eyes on his circumstances and became overwhelmed with fear and doubt, he began to sink. Now his spiritual responses were right in that moment as he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." That's what we should all do in such moments of uncertainty and fear, and cry out to the Lord. But what a powerful real-life illustration of the difference between faithfulness and failure. Faithfulness is simply trusting in and obeying Jesus with each step we take, keeping our eyes on Him, believing that He is able to fulfill His promises to us. While failure, on the other hand, comes when we're looking instead not at Jesus, but at our circumstances, at our unfulfilled desires, at our disappointments in life and our hurts, and we begin to be filled with fear and filled with doubt, and we begin to sink. Oh, we of little faith. And yet, there's Jesus, right? All the time, there's Jesus. But even in that moment of doubt and fear and failure on Peter's part, what do we see Jesus doing for Peter? Jesus reaches out his hand and takes hold of Peter by his shirt collar. And delivers him safely to the boat. And that's the reality of our spiritual experience, is it not? That's the whole reality of our salvation. The fact is, it's not dependent on our ability, on the quantity or the quality of our faith. You see, we're saved and we live and we grow in the Lord, not because we're holding on to Jesus, but because He's holding on to us. So as the author of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When life gets rough, the thing to do is not double down on focusing on your circumstances. The thing to do is focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him, follow Him, trust Him, believe Him, obey Him. And even when we fail to do that, He's there. Hallelujah. He's there to pick us up, to save us and deliver us safely home. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Peter. He's a portrait in contrast, isn't he? So confident, so bold, so courageous, but so often so courageously wrong. On the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, guards came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, near the garden. And there was Peter. And what did Peter do? At this moment when they're going to seize his master, what did he do? Well, he acted with boldness and courage, to be sure. Turn with me to John 18. John 18:10 says that Simon Peter then, having a sword, okay, so he's packing. Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. Now you've heard this before, but do you think he was, you know, going for a glancing blow at this high priest's ear? You think that's what he was trying to do, you know, just to make a point? I don't think so. He wasn't trying to pierce his ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath." Peter, put that away. And then he says, Jesus says, "The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Peter, I know you don't want this to happen. I know you love me. I know you're trying to protect me and rescue me. But what you don't understand is that I'm here to rescue you from yourself. So put the sword away. I have to drink the cup that the Father has given to me. The cup of wrath. God's just wrath against sin, which Jesus would take upon himself and drink fully for our sakes. Peter was courageous and bold, to be sure, perhaps even foolhardy and rash. And he honestly thought that when push came to shove, his courage would be enough. In the moment, in that instance, when life was on the line, right? And the big moment came, Peter thought he would have the courage enough to do what was required. In fact, earlier Peter had boasted that he would even be willing to die for Jesus. John 13, verse 36, let me just read it for you. Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you'll follow later." Talking about his death. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Those are some big words. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Will you? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." And Peter must have been indignant. "What? I don't know what you're talking about, Lord. I don't. You got the wrong guy here. You know, some of these other chumps, maybe, but Not me. And of course, we know that Jesus' prophetic words came true not long after Jesus' arrest. John chapter 18. You can turn there with me if you would. John 18, verse 15. John 18, 15. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. Jesus is under trial now. He's under arrest, and he's now being taken for trial. Verse 16, but Peter was standing at the door outside. So Peter is sort of in the courtyard here. He's close by Jesus so that he can maybe observe what's going on, perhaps overhear some things, hear the word on the street, etc. Peter was standing at the door outside, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. That's John, of course. And then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And Peter said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. Skip down to verse 25. Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." Verse 26, one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him? I'm pretty sure I saw you lunging with a sword in hand." Kind of hard to forget that. Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. What a feeling must have washed over Peter in that moment when he heard that rooster crow as the third denial slipped across his lips. To know that he had indeed denied his Savior three times over. When the going got rough, Peter got going. He denied his Lord. But then after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, Jesus graciously gave Peter an equal number of opportunities to confess his love for Jesus. And once for every time Peter had denied Jesus, Jesus graciously restored him to ministry. Turn with me to John chapter 21. John 21. The resurrected Jesus is sitting on the side of the sea there, and they've just had a breakfast prepared by Jesus himself. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." That is a moment of tenderness and affection that is worthy of our contemplation. That for every denial that Peter gave in the courtyard, Here by the seaside, Jesus gives him an opportunity to reaffirm his love and faith in the Lord Jesus. And not just reaffirm his love and faith in the Lord Jesus, but for the Lord Jesus to, three separate times, commission him for ministry. Restore him to usefulness. Beautiful picture of God's grace and patience. The Lord Jesus' grace and patience with us, with Peter. And Peter will go on to show great courage in the face of opposition. As he would be, certainly in the early days, the leading figure of Jesus' command and great commission. As Peter boldly proclaimed Christ on the day of Pentecost, and when told by the authorities that he must quit preaching and proclaiming Christ, Peter courageously replies, "We must obey God rather than man." Now we know Peter was locked up multiple times for his faith in the Lord Jesus and his ministry in Jesus' name. Peter would go on to powerfully preach and minister the gospel in many places. Through his powerful preaching of the gospel, God used him to bring many souls, adding them to the church. God used Peter and his gospel preaching to also reveal that Gentiles, non-Jews, were included in God's plan of salvation through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And while Peter would remain primarily a minister to those who were of Jewish descent, nevertheless, God used Peter as the mouthpiece and as the singular individual through whom God communicated this gracious saving plan to the nations, affirming God's plan all along that there would be sheep from other folds that must be brought in as well. Throughout the remainder of Peter's life, Peter would minister the gospel in cities such as Jerusalem, Caesarea, Antioch, Bithynia, Corinth, and ultimately Rome. He would write two letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in addition to providing those eyewitness accounts to Mark, as Mark wrote his own gospel. Now, Peter's death is not recorded for us in the Bible, but we are given a prophetic hint about Peter's death. Just after Jesus is resurrection, when he recommissioned Peter for ministry, as we just read of in John 21, Jesus shared with Peter that he would live a long life. He wasn't going to die soon. He was going to grow old. Look with me at John 21, verse 18. Jesus says to Peter, John 21, verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." It's very likely here that Jesus meant that Peter too would have to face his own excruciating death by crucifixion. Tradition and extra-biblical sources tell us that Peter was indeed crucified in Rome. But at the moment of his crucifixion, Peter requested that he be crucified upside down, as he was not worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what is it that made all the difference in Peter's life? Ultimately, it was not his personality. God uses our personalities. To be sure, he used Peter's personality. But what is it that was key? What is it that made the real difference in Peter's life and made him useful and effective for the kingdom and set his life on a new course? Ultimately, what made all the difference in Peter's life was his faith in Jesus Christ. And to show you this, I want to take you to one last passage this morning, John chapter 6, all right? John chapter 6. I know your fingers are probably worn out, turning your Bibles so many places this morning. John chapter 6. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he's garnered a massive following. The crowds are coming out to him. He's doing miracles of all kinds. People are trying to get on the gravy train for all kinds of reasons, right? They want to be fed because Jesus is multiplying food. He is healing the sick. He's raising the dead. And there's kind of a bit of a circus kind of surrounding Jesus with all of this interest. And yet some of those who were following him and maybe made some level of commitment to Jesus were dropping off, you know, and they were leaving Jesus left and right. Mainly because of his difficult teachings. He was saying things they didn't like to hear and that made them uncomfortable and stretched them and to such a degree that they said, you know, the free food is great and everything, but I think I'm out. And so Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 6 and verse 66. John 6, verse 66. As a result of this, many of Jesus' disciples withdrew and they were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you? You're going to leave too?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Beloved, that is saving faith. Getting to the point where you realize there is nowhere else to turn. Nowhere else you want to turn. For you know that Jesus alone has words of eternal life. Jesus has the answers. Jesus possesses life and gives life. There's nowhere else to turn. There's nowhere else we can go. And this great confession of Peter, another great confession of Peter. "We have believed and come to know that you, Jesus, are the Holy One of God." And that is the same confession of every true Christian. A confession that Jesus is the Son of God, the only Savior sent for mankind. And if Jesus is the Holy One of God, why would we ever turn to anyone or anything else for comfort, for solutions, for purpose, for meaning, for life, for forgiveness? Jesus alone has words of eternal life. So, beloved, when the storm is blowing and we feel we're sinking and we're overcome with fear and uncertainty about our circumstances, let's keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And even in that moment when we fail to do that, where is Jesus? He's right there. Call out to him. "Lord, save me." He will reach out and grab you and bring you to your eternal home. Because ultimately, it's not about us. It's not about our courage. It's not about our brilliance. It's not about any of that. It's about Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, who alone possesses words of eternal life. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for leaving us this inspired record of Peter's life. It's remarkable, the life he lived. And that we have recorded for us not just his successes, but his failures too. And we learn something from both. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your forgiveness. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We need them every morning. Thank you for your faithfulness, even when we are faithless. And thank you, Lord, that you have promised to build your church. And that whether we experience successes or failures, the church marches on, empowered by your promise and your Spirit, your gospel and your word. Lord, we don't want to leave you. Where else would we go? To whom else would we turn? You alone have words of eternal life. For we have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Use us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.